It starts off and says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you.
Thank you so much, Christian, and especially for remembering the people of Aurora, Colorado. What a terrible tragedy. Somebody asked me, was that an act of terrorism? I said, yes, yeah, the terror of the devil. He is really at work now. And that, I just can't get, and you know, the name of that movie kind of makes it even, I don't know, more frightening to me. It's not N-I-G-H-T, it's K-N-I-G-H-T, but what a dark night it must have been for those 12 people. And I understand, I haven't been able to watch TV much the last couple of days, but is it true that the youngest one was 6 years old? Is that right? 6 years old? Is that awful? And then throwing the tear gas canisters in, and there's a lot of things I don't understand. If I heard the news story right, and I may not have, but I thought I heard that he ordered the ammunition off the internet. Is that true? Does that sound right to y'all? That's what I heard. And I'm just wondering why some bells didn't go off somewhere because he ordered a lot. And that may not be correct, but that's what I thought I heard the other night. But irregardless, that's a terrible thing to happen. And 58 people injured. I think 11, 12 of them are critical. I read last night, I get some blogs. You know what a blog is? I'm not even sure I know what a blog is. It's somebody writing their opinion on the internet. And it's sometimes it could be a page or two, sometimes longer. But I have some that I get that are certainly oriented to the Christian viewpoint. And one I got was from the Christian Post magazine yesterday. And I wanted to read it to you. It's from, here's the headlines from it. It's Colorado shooting 13 years after Columbine. That was the school where the kids all got killed. It said, is the church to blame? And here it says, Colorado native David Jesse said the terrifying shooting in Aurora is not the fault of the Hollywood filmmakers or society or of a world walking further and further away from the truth. The shooting in Denver, this is what he says, is the fault of the church, he wrote. It's our responsibility to stand up and make the world a better place and not sit around and condemn others when they act the way that they're going to act. The world is a dark place. Looking back, I see the same problem as a potential today that happened then in Columbine, and that is we missed the church's opportunity to have an honest moment and say that if the world is not the way it's supposed to be, it's not the world's fault, it's our fault, he explained. We can't look at the world the way it is and think that the church is being the salt and the light that Christ called us to be in it. That makes sense. The church is not functioning according to the Word of God today. That makes sense. And he wrote a great book, I've read parts of it, Midnight Approaches, Understanding the Times and Knowing What to Do About Them. We've allowed ourselves to be corrupted by the world. We've allowed the world to influence us instead of us influencing the world. It is the same cycle that Israel went through, as shown throughout the Old Testament. They would shine brightly for a while, and then they'd lose that light, or they'd get off on some other subject, and they were punished, or they were judged for several years, and then they did it again. Their light was showing to the world, and then it faded because of certain areas, and then over and over that happened. So Jesse concluded, if you look at things the way they are today, we are being influenced by the world instead of the other way around. We look at the world and say, that's terrible, and things are getting bad and getting worse, and maybe it's the time we live in. But that shouldn't be acceptable anymore. I think those are powerful words. When asked what the church and Christians can do specifically, first of all, he says, we must be honest with ourselves, and it starts with real repentance. And we're not talking about Sunday at church and say that we need to pray for the families and everybody involved with it, although we should do that. But he says the first priority is to a solution to the problem. He says we need to pray for serious repentance. When people of God look at their own personal lives, their hearts, and see where they compromise themselves and begin to repent. Get on our face before God and ask Him to forgive us and ask Him to change us from the inside out. That's the reason that before I leave this church, God willing, I want us one Sunday morning to have a solemn assembly. And then is one other step, he said, and that is, listen, this is what we're preaching on, sharing who Christ is to the world. He said it's time to tell the world that the world is broken, that it's damaged, and it doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. It's time for the church to say, we don't have it figured out, but we know the one who does and who's willing to point you in the direction of light, hope, life, and not despair and death and darkness, which is what the world is screaming out right now. We've got to show them that Jesus is the light, Jesus is life. And by the way, he said this, Jesus pointed out the only people that he condemned during his ministry, Jesse, the author of the book, pointed out that Jesus condemned during his ministry on earth the religious people who lived a hypocritical life. And he's telling the truth about that. And he thinks the church is living a hypocritical life. So whether you agree with that or not, I think there's more truth to that than we want to admit. And I think he may just be hitting home that what we need to be doing. And then one other, and this is just quickly, the Colorado movie massacre and the real Dark Knight. And this is by Greg Steyer from the Church Leader magazine. But in times like this, we have to hate someone. And the best person to hate is the worst, Satan himself. I hate him for the deception he unleashed in the hearts of so many. I hate him for the destruction he has been directly or indirectly involved with since the beginning of time. I hate him for his hatred of everything God and everything good. I'm dedicating myself afresh and anew to destroying his kingdom. Listen how he wants to do it. This makes sense. First, through intercessory prayer. He's right. Rescuing lost souls from his grip is number two. That's what we're preaching on and wanting to do. And wreaking havoc among his demonic minions, we want to pray and win souls so that he will not continue to do that as he is doing, and that Christ might come back to find many more souls ready to go to heaven to live with him forever. So I thought that was pretty good too. There's many more out there that you can read, but you know, especially made me think. I think the Dark Knight, I don't know a lot about it, and I'm not much into Batman, but anyway, that's certainly a nice name for Satan, isn't it? The Dark, K-N-I-G-H-T, because that's what he is. Well, today, it's more statistics to show us the society we become. William Bennett notes that despite the kind of society that we're living in, despite our wonders and greatness, we are a society that has experienced so much social going back, he calls it regression, so much decadence in so short a period of time that in many parts of America, we've become the kind of place where civilized countries used to send missionaries. Is that not amazing? But it's true. The church in North America is missing an incredible opportunity that exists only a few steps outside of its front door, and sometimes even, wow, this is preaching, inside its front doors. The unchurched population in the United States is so extensive, listen to this, that if we were a nation, or rather, if it were a nation of unchurched people, if these unchurched people made up a nation, Gosh, it would be the fifth most populated nation on the planet after China, the former Soviet Union, India, and Brazil. The United States, unchurched people, would be the fifth largest nation if we were to look at it that way. So our unchurched population is the largest mission field in the English-speaking world and the fifth largest globally. And those are things that are hard to believe, yet I believe them. Seven deadly statistics. The percentage of adults in the U.S. who attend church is decreasing. Bet you didn't know that, did you? Sure you did. I'm sure you did. Of the nearly 280 million people in the U.S., 40% of the adults, now this is just the adults, said they went to church last week. 40%, that means 60% didn't. Barna says in his survey, one in three, or a third, is unchurched. That totals, if you want to get a total, 65 to 70 million. So looking at those two statistics, and you're going to get a lot of different statistics on this, but for the most part, they're pretty close and pretty horrific to read. Listen to this now. Despite the fact that we have so many unchurched people, did you know that 3,000 churches open every week in the world? The church in Africa is increasing by how much every day? 20,000 people. Worldwide Christianity is growing at the rate of 90,000 new believers every day. More Muslims in Iran have come to Christ since 1980 than in the previous 1,000 years combined. In 1900, Korea had no Protestant church. Today, Korea is 35% Christian, has 7,000 churches alone in Seoul, Korea. And I know that's true because I've been there and I've seen a lot of those churches. In Islamic Indonesia, this is very encouraging, the percentage of Christians is so high, the government will not let it be printed. However, it's nearing 15% of the population in an Islamic country. After 70 years of oppression in Russia, people who are officially Christians number about 85 million. Can you believe that? 85 million. There, after 70 years of oppression in Russia, and 56% of the population is what that is. And then every day in India, 15,000 people become Christians. Now, I think these are very reliable statistics. They come from two sources, Mission Frontiers magazine and Religion Today magazine. So the world is doing far better than we're doing right here at home, where you would think we would be at the very top with all the technology and all the ways that we can reach people, but we are not. Fact number two. Of the seven deadly statistics, of the 350,000 churches in America, less than 1% is growing by conversion. That's what I've been telling you all along. Now, people come up to me and say, boy, we go to a large church. We've got 1,000 people there. Oh, man, it's wonderful. And I'll ask them about, well, yeah, I know so-and-so that goes there. Oh, well, I've never heard of them. I don't know them. But, you know, I asked him, I said, well, y'all are really reaching out and getting conversions, aren't you? Well, a lot of people are coming from other churches, they'll say. See, that's what's happening. Their growth is people coming from other churches, church hoppers, people moving around, never satisfied anywhere. So they go to the church. It sounds like it's the one to go to. And that's where their growth is. But it's less than 1% of them are growing by conversion. That is not good. That means we're not out converting people. Fact number three, no matter how you do the math, current conversion rates still point to one horrible conclusion. Lost people lose. This is something I could not believe, and yet I read this in four different places last night. It takes the combined efforts of 85 Christians to win one soul for Christ. 85 Christians to win one soul for Christ in an entire year. My friends, there's a lot of things there that you could look at and be very upset about. It should take one-on-one, but 85 Christians working together an entire year to produce one convert. Some researchers claim that more churches are closing than opening. This is statistic number 4. Here's the best figures I could get on that, pretty close to the others. 3,750 churches are closing while 1,300 are opening each year. Now, if my math is right, that means that two-thirds are closing and one-third is opening. So, in other words, we have here a fact of three times as many, or almost three times as many, are closing each year than opening. That's not good news either. That means people are getting left out and not getting converted to Christ. Now, here is what I really want you to listen to. I'm sorry about the statistics, but I'm trying to build a case. Conversions to other religions and dropouts from Christianity are escalating. You know what that means? They're going up. Let me tell you. The non-religious people, people who are just not religious at all, are 26 million of them. There are 1.4 million atheists. 3 million people leave the church each year to secularism, consumerism, materialism, and nominalism. You'd be surprised how many people are out right now at this time shopping or just lounging around or out eating or enjoying things that they have at home that are not in church. 3 million people leave the church for that each year. Every other religion is gaining converts while Christianity is losing them. In terms of faith groups, every other religion but Christianity is gaining converts. Woo! This is something I didn't like to hear. The number of Muslims in the United States, and this is pretty well about what all agree on, 6 million. Now, Muslims have surpassed Judaism to become the second largest religion. And there are 1.2 billion Muslims in the world. Not through. Buddhism has 2.4 million followers in the United States. I had no idea there was that many. Hindus, 2.3 million. The cults that deny the basic teachings of Jesus are growing significantly. Naming two. Jehovah's Witnesses, 1.2 million. Mormons, 6 million. So you can see, while all these others that have nothing to do with the basic principles of Scripture and the real story of what Jesus did for each of us are all growing, and we're declining. The decline in Christianity, now this is something I didn't realize, it's been going on 50 years. In the past 50 years, U.S. churches have failed to gain an additional 2% of the American population. That is sad. Regular church attendance once characterized the dominant half of the population, but today more Americans are outside the church than inside the church in terms of regular attendance. And then here is statistic number 7. Too many church people believe and behave just like the unchurched people. I think we've been telling you that all along. People who call themselves Christians believe in astrology, reincarnation, even communicating with the dead. Now, this is from an article by Barna Research on June the 26th, the year 2000. They also come up with these followings. Only 53% believe moral truths, still to be absolute. Only 43% said they did not believe in the Holy Spirit. Only 43%. I think that's a lot. 33% did not believe in the resurrection. That's a third of them. 19%, I don't know how they did this, believed that Jesus was a sinner. Christians were more likely to get a divorce than non-Christians. And this is really the shocker. Even atheists have a less divorce rate than Christians. And then at the end of all these statistics come these words, and they're so true. The church has got to change from ministry as status quo. That means to stay like we are, to be content like we are, and not do anything but just remain as it is. They've got to change to ministry as a mission field. Ministry as a mission field. How true that is. We must throw out any notion that God is truly at the center of the church's heart in North America right now. Maybe we're blessed with bigger incomes, but by every other standard, most Christians around the world outshine us, and many of them out-tithe those as well. The average Christian in America gives to the church from his or her income 2.56%. Instead, the church of tomorrow must not look like the church of today. To be what God has called us to be, the church of tomorrow needs to look and behave like what? The first century church, who went out doing what? Turning the world upside down. That's how they were described. They were described as turning the world upside down. We do good to turn the dust on the pews upside down. These people were out turning the world upside down. Isn't that a wonderful way to be characterized? The end of the Bible affirms that God's people are on the winning side. We know that. How wonderful. The Bible tells Christians to go into the world, beginning in their own communities, with the Great Commission. The last known instructions, by the way, to Christ's followers, as we told you. He gave this charge, and I'd like to read this to you from the Message this morning. The Message is not a translation, it is a paraphrase, but I like the way it says the Great Commission. It says, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day. Don't you like that? Right up to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Well, my friends, as we close, we cannot afford to continue to sit as we're doing in churches and doing nothing. It is time to remember that the world is not going to come to us. It is time to remember that we must go to the church and let Christians give the beautiful testimonies that they can give and witness to people about Jesus Christ reproducing other Christians and churches reproducing other churches. Now, again, as I said in my prayer, to many of you, you know this is true. You know this is what we should be doing. You know this is the last instructions of the Lord. You know how important it is. You may have some fears about it. That's understandable. And I'm not saying to you today that you shouldn't be scared to do it. I think a good thing is that the Lord said He's going to be with us. But in the coming weeks, I'm going to look at some things that you should look at while witnessing that might scare you and try to alleviate those fears, as well as Christians going to be teaching a class on this, so that we hope to let you see that it does seem a little scary sometimes, but once you do two or three and catch the fever, you cannot stop. Yes, it might seem scary. But on the other hand, yes, if we don't do it, who will? You don't think the heathens are going out and witness about Jesus Christ, do you? We have got to tell the world that we love them and that we care about them, because so many denominations and churches have lost their sense of purpose, their focus, their calling. Even if our world affirms that lost people really matter to God, the behavior that we have doesn't reflect that life-changing truth. So it's time to break the apathy. It's time for encouragement to you and to me, and provoking us to make a difference starting right where you are. In this community, my friend, there's enough people out there to overflow this church. In this community, my friends, it's enough people out there to overflow out the Mahal Baptist Church. In this community, my friends, it's enough people out there to overflow the Cornerstone Church right across the street from us. They are there. And many of them, even if we don't realize it, are hungry for something they are not receiving. And that is hope, purpose, a change in their life, a reason to get up every morning and say, good morning, Lord, instead of getting up and saying, good Lord, it's morning. A chance to go out with a smile on your face and a smile in your heart and tell the world, we have hope for you. Because, my friends, it seems to me there's millions of them that don't. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. And that, my friends, is the message that I give to you today on what we need to do. And we're going to do everything we can to help you with this and to help you get over your fear of it and to reach out. I like this church I saw. Gracious me, I cannot think of the name of the town. The town where that real pretty girl... Isn't that something to describe? And on American Idol, she didn't win, but she come up third or fourth place and made a lot of good country music, real pretty, somewhere down that way. I did a revival one night. It's a big lake there. I remember that. And in that church, it has a big sign over the doors as you walk out. And that church sign really impressed me. It says, now our service begins. And that is so true. When we walk out there, it's ours. Love Lifted Me, 505, is our hymn of dedication and renewal today. Like to ask you to do one thing. I'm not going to say any more, but I do want you to do one thing. On the third verse, when you get to the chorus, don't sing, Love Lifted Me. Change it to John 3:16. John 3:16. It works out perfect, and it's a wonderful way for us to remember how we can be lifted by that beautiful verse explaining how much God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let us stand as we sing, Love Lifted Me.